Okay, very good. So we're doing the book of Numbers. We're just getting started. We're in chapter 2. I have a diagram for you. It's Numbers chapter 2. We're actually in 147. Let's start there. So last time, we had the Israelites in the wilderness. They're camped at Mount Sinai. God gave Moses a command to count the Israelites. And that's all we had last time, really, was this initial census as they prepare to pull up stakes from Mount Sinai, set their sights on their inheritance in the land of promise. And that census was carried out by Moses and Aaron with the help of 12 tribal leaders. And we had each of the tribes counted, except for Levi. And then we had the sum total. And that was all there really was so far. But that's not all there is to it. That's not really organization. It's just counting. Okay, so tonight we have some arranging. Places are assigned and a marching order is assigned. And you have to be in your place. Okay, it's a characteristic of a well-kept house that isn't the saying, a place for everything and everything in its place, right? God is a God of order. And I think, when I say that, I don't imagine God to be very rigid. I think there's some flexibility with God, but I don't think you can even talk about flexibility unless there is a basic original starting point and order. Okay, and then you can talk about the grace of God and allowing for a little bit of this and that. Okay, not so different, really, from the New Testament description, though, of the Christian family as a body made up of many members, right? It's kind of the same idea. Each part doing its share, it says in Ephesians, right? And the whole body is edified and nourished by what each individual part supplies. Okay, so each person here tonight ought to understand that you belong. Okay, you belong right here or wherever you are in the body of Christ. There is something appointed for you to do, and you're the best one to do it. Okay, so I want to pick up, like I said, where we left off is chapter 1, verse 47. So far, everybody was numbered according to their tribes for warfare. Remember, this is what's going to happen when they get to Canaan. They have to drive out the Canaanites. So everybody is arranged according to tribes for fighting. There wasn't very much, I suppose, that was remarkable about the numbers other than that they were big numbers. Judah was the largest tribe, and Manasseh was the smallest tribe, although I suppose you could combine the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. If you combine them into a single tribe of Joseph, Joseph would then be the second largest, okay, and then Benjamin would become the smallest. But notice that from the blessing of Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis, it's suitable that Judah and Joseph are the two largest tribes. That's according to his blessing before he died at the end of Genesis. Okay, so I just want to pick up where we are. So don't pay attention to this yet. Look in your Bible. Chapter 1, verse 47, it says, "But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, 'The tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings,'" obviously not put together, but taken apart. "They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle." Okay, the Levites have important work to do on behalf of the entire nation. Okay, fighting is important, but fighting is not the only thing that needs to be done. There is another very significant concern that the Levites are going to bear on behalf of everybody else. Okay, 51 says, "When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. And the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Okay, so everything having to do with the tabernacle and all its activities and service are the exclusive domain of the tribe of Levi. 52 says, "The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every one by his own camp, every one by his own standard, according or banner, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, And here we have this again. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. All right, that's good. That's what they need to do. Whatever the Lord commands, so they did. Oh, thanks, brother. You're all right. Okay, things are looking up. Yeah, I don't think I need to clear my throat all through the next. Very good. Okay, so do you understand about the wrath? Okay, I'll just get started here. Where's my little button? Here's the Levites. We'll talk about that more later, the red boxes. Okay, tabernacle's in the middle. Levites are around, and everybody else is around the outside. Back when we were in Exodus, we talked about the fact that the very presence of God poses a mortal danger to human beings. Okay, his holiness is a consuming fire because of our sin and because of our uncleanness. Okay, you know the verse that says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Okay, in Habakkuk it says, thou art too pure of eyes to look upon evil. Okay, and yet, despite that, God desires nearness to his people, right? He desires them to be near to him. And for them, of course, it's a desirable state of affairs for God to be in the midst. Okay, but how? Here's the problem. How can they withstand God to be in their midst? So God has devised this way to be present among his people without harming them, without destroying them, right? He appointed this mediatory presence of the priesthood to provide atonement, right? There's the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. That's where propitiation is made. There's the bronze altar, you know, where the sacrifices are offered and gifts go up to God. And then there's this dedicated, sanctified portion of the people to represent everybody else. Okay, they're representatives. And that's the only way to balance the nearness to God with the hazard that that nearness represents. Okay, so the Levites are to set up their own tents surrounding the tabernacle court. And when we talk later on, we'll see the arrangement. In order that the rest of the Israelites have to stay at a respectful distance. So as a whole, corporately, God is in their midst. Okay, but there are certain ones chosen to be nearest to him. And, you know, the benefit of having God in the midst applies to everybody. The Levites, they bear responsibility for maintaining it. Okay, and then a subsegment of the Levites bears special duties. And then a single man out of that subsection of Levites bears the most special duties. Okay, so it's worth saying something again that I said back when we were studying Exodus. The very fact that we can meet with God in the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing short of miraculous. Okay, Christ is the mediator, right? In himself, he accomplishes the whole work for which the priesthood and all of this was appointed, right? Christ is great because the gulf between God and man is so very great, okay? But since he is both God and man, he is able to, this is in Job, he is able as a mediator to lay his hand upon us both, right? That's from Job. He can represent God and he can represent man because he is both God and man. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, we're justified by faith in him, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Okay, so instead of being burnt to cinders by the wrath of a holy God, instead we're children of the Father. Okay, it's an amazing change of status. Okay, so the scripture says we can approach nigh unto God with confidence, but of course Hebrews reminds us it's still behooves us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe because God is a consuming fire. He still is. Okay, so with that said, let's move on to chapter 2. So what we have then here is the layout of the camp. It'll describe this, but actually this is wrong. This is, in America we always have north side up. That's not right. East side up is correct. Okay, if you're born out there, the forward is east. Okay, well, this is where the sun comes up. So you have to think like somebody there. East is up. So all I did was turn the diagram that way. And we will start on the east, which is up. Okay, chapter 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, everyone, okay, there's a place for everyone, and everyone goes in his place, right? Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems or banners of his father's house. Okay, so again, you have the importance of family in Israel, right? The extended family, whatever it looks like, however big it is, it has a banner, and this is, you know, the midst of our family's location. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so far away, but not too far away, close, but not too close. All right, verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. Judah's right there. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah and his army. We had the numbers before. His army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him. So I don't know if we're talking about, you know, obviously if you write Hebrew, first is on this side, next is this way, and then so maybe this is backwards. Or is it nearest and then farther away and then farther away? I don't know. It just says next to him. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Nethanel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar, and his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun, and his army was numbered at 57,400. Okay, now add those three up. All who were numbered according to the armies of the forces with Judah. So Judah's like the captain of these three. It's the camp of Judah. 186,400. These shall break camp first. So this is talking about the order of march. You guys are going to pull up stakes and march out first. Okay, so on the south side, south is the right-hand side, shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben. There he is on top. According to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zuri Shaddai. And his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad. And the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. Or in chapter 1, it said Duel. So the letter R and a letter D are like almost indistinguishable. And so that one of them is a mistake, but the scribes preserved the mistake. They don't know what the guy's real name is. Does it start with R or D? Okay. His army was numbered at 45,650, and all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,000, right, add those three up, 151,450 right there. And they shall be second to break camp. Okay, so those three go first, these guys go next. And then third, the tabernacle of meeting, verse 17, shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. Okay, chapter 10 breaks that down a little bit more detail. You know, the pillar of cloud is over the tabernacle when they're at rest. And so it seems that when they're about to move, the pillar of cloud will lift up and move on ahead of everybody. And then they blow the trumpets and then the Israelites start to set out. Okay, but the pillar of cloud goes first. So first these three on top, then this three on the right, and then everybody in the middle. Verse 18, on the west side, that's at the bottom, shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud. His army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. The leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. His army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his army was numbered at 35,400, and all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, so these three combined, it's upside down, 180,100, they shall be the third to break camp. And then finally, 25, the standard of the forces with Dan, he's the captain over here on the north, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. His army was numbered at 62,700. That's the second largest. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Achran, and his army was numbered at 41,500. And then, last but not least, comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. His army was numbered at 53,400, and all who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. Okay, verse 32, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were, same number, 603,550. Okay, so if people want to adjust the numbers, you know, say there couldn't possibly have been that many Israelites, you have to account for them being added up in two different ways. Okay, if you start monkeying with numbers, you're not going to get the same, like that's how addition works. It's got to work out. Okay, anyway, 33, the Levites were not numbered among that number, okay, among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, good for them. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. All right, so one question that comes up when you're considering the encampment of the Israelites, why this particular division into four threes? Because they're not equal. Okay, so if I'm doing this, my first instinct is you want the same number of people all around. You're going to make a nice square, right? Come out evenly on all four sides. You know, you see that the camp on the east side has 80,000 more people, 186, 108, almost 80,000 more people than on the west side, right? So God could have, you can monkey with these numbers and get them to come out even if you want to. And actually, you could get pretty close if you just flipped Ephraim and Judah. You just switch those two, you're pretty much even all around. Okay, but instead, you have this largest camp on the east, you have the smallest camp on the west, and the two on the sides are kind of more or less the same. Okay, and so somebody observed, this makes a cross. There's a longer part, here's the east on this side, longer part, shorter part, two more or less equal parts. Okay, that's clever, that's pretty interesting. I don't know if there's any way to know if that's what the Lord intended. But I'll tell you this, I heard that 15 years ago, something like that. I've never been able to not think that ever since then. Like I said the other day, there's no artist representation, I think, that can really give you a good feeling for how many people this is. If you really wanted to protect the tabernacle, who's over here? I don't know. It could be across, I don't know. Anyway, but right there in the center, of course, of the camp, no matter how you slice it, right in the center of the camp is the presence of the Lord. Okay, and right there in the very, very middle is where atonement is made by the shedding of blood. Okay, so you think about what happened on the cross. Anyway, I don't know what to say about that other than that's pretty clever. But there's apparently some logic, though, in the arrangement, at least, of some of the tribes. So Judah is in the lead. Let me go back to this one. Okay, Judah is in the lead. That seems logical because Judah is the tribe that has the promise of royalty. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they're all sons of the first wife, technically the first wife, Leah. Right? They're all Leah's sons. On the west side down here, these are all Rachel's children, right? Joseph and Benjamin, she had two kids, right? Joseph is the dad of both of these two. So these are all the tribes of Rachel. Maybe that's why they're the smallest, I don't know. On the right side, or the south side, and somebody said, the right hand is the place of honor, if you like. So Reuben is the firstborn son, and Simeon is the secondborn son, so maybe that's why they're on the right-hand side. The third-born son was Levi, so he doesn't count. So you can't put the first, second, and third here. So here's Gad. I'm not sure why Gad. He's the first-born son of Zilpah, the maidservant of Leah. I don't know. Okay, anyway, so on the other side, you have the other three sons of the secondary wives. Okay, you have Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. They're the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, right? Whatever, God has his reasons. Like I said, once you hear about the cross-shaped thing, it's hard to forget. And you have to wonder, there's maybe something to that. I don't know. So when they camp, you can maybe spread out some and get some more elbow room. But when they march, you think of them having to form up into ranks. You've got to keep an order. And according to what we just read, they will proceed in a single stream, okay, not in a cross shape. It doesn't have the whole thing, you know, these camps move first, right? And then these move out, and then these guys. So, like, they're getting in a line somehow. It doesn't really say whether they organize into a nice, tight array, like when you see soldiers march, you know, when they're on parade, you know, they're elbow to elbow, and okay, well, that's just the men. What do you do with all the women, the children, the animals? You know, how tight of an array is this? How much room does it take up when they go? If you just were talking about the men, 600,000 men, and you didn't have any concern of how wide you wanted the column to be, okay, I did a little creative math, and I thought that if you had 300 in a row, 300 men abreast, and you gave them a wingspan each, you could do 300 men between here and East Lake. So it's about a third of a mile. Okay, so between here and East Lake would be 300 men, and then that would be 2,000 men long, which is from here to ShopRite, which doesn't sound like a lot until you drive to ShopRite from here, which as I was thinking this morning, man, this is a long line of people. Anyway, 300 by 200 by 2,000 is 600,000. And if that was men packed in an array, still, it's not like an obscene amount of space. I mean, we're talking about a little fraction of the area of Bridgeton. But these are men and their families, okay? And it's not like they're going to put all the men in an array and then, like, what do you do with them all? They just kind of, are they dragging behind? Are they on the periphery? Who knows? Okay, so maybe you would need 5 or 6 times that much space, you know, to have all of your people and so on with you. But still, you would be talking about an area maybe a mile across, which is, you know, it's big, and maybe 4 miles long, or, you know, half a mile by 10 miles long, say like 5 square miles, okay? It's easy to say 5 square miles. In one sense, it's a large amount of space. In one sense, it's not so large. City of Bridgeton is 6.5 square miles. Okay, I looked it up on Wikipedia. How big is the city limits of Bridgeton? 6.5 square miles. You could easily fit 2 million people in the city limits of Bridgeton if you had to. You would have 70 square feet per person. So that's just like a 7 by 10 room per person. So that's like the lounge. I don't know how big. Maybe you could, it's like 2 or 3 people would have enough room in the lounge. Okay, so you're not talking about them totally packed together. You're not talking about them totally spread apart. Consider that, though. You have the layout of the city of Bridgeton. If you had the pillar of fire over City Hall, which is right here, this is the dead center of town, if there were no buildings and no trees, you could see it from anywhere in Bridgeton. You could camp anywhere in the city limits of Bridgeton, and you could see the pillar of fire. Now imagine, as these two guys are, imagine seeing the camp from a distance. You know, later on, Balaam will see the camp from a high rise, from a rise. And the Moabites, you know, they panic. They say these people are covering the face of the earth. Imagine it at night with everybody's cook fires going. You know, the glow of it and the glow of the pillar of fire in the center. And arranged symmetrically like this with order. Okay, this isn't just a mob. The people are in rows or they're in camps. Balaam says, "How lovely are your tents, O Israel." Okay, it would make an impression. Okay, so maybe it would seem hard to keep order while you're on the move. You might think that you were, here's another representation. This is not anywhere near 600,000 people. I tried to count these a little bit, so I figured this is about, no, for real, this is maybe about 25 people across and 10 deep, so this is 250 people, and so 4 of these makes 1,000 people. So what do you have, like maybe 10,000 people there, but they go off, you know. Anyway, not literally count them, you have to use your math, right? You have to use your multiplication. Okay, right, so I just wanted, you know, what proportion, how close are we getting to a representation of the Israelites? So maybe in this picture there are 10,000 people. You're talking about 2 million people. It's 200 times more people that are in this picture, okay? Anyway, so you might think that this is going to be a very difficult thing to do. there's going to be traffic jams, there's going to be, you know, people stopping for potty breaks or whatever, you know, this, it's not meant to take a long time. The beginning of Deuteronomy says, it's like Deuteronomy 1:2 or something, that it's an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is on the southern border of the Promised Land. It's supposed to take 11 days, okay? It's 180 miles or so, which is 15, 16 miles a day, which sounds like a long way to walk, especially for, you know, little people and so on and flocks or whatever. But if you did 2 miles an hour, which is not that fast of a walk, and you walk for 8 hours, it would be, you could do it. Okay, 2.5 miles an hour for 6 hours, you could do it. So anyway, let's say we're 11 days away from where we're going. Let's just say we're 2 weeks away. Okay, we're getting ready to leave Mount Sinai. In 2 weeks, we're going to be where we need to get to be. And God is literally in our midst. What is going to stop us from entering into our inheritance? Okay, so let's form up, you know, whip these kids into shape. We're going to get there. It's not going to take too long. Let's go. And so we had it there in the last verse of chapter 2. And it's the third time already in Numbers where it says, "Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did." Okay, they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Great. Okay, when the people are of one mind, and when every man has a place, and every man is in his place, and when God is in the center, nothing can prevent you from victory. That's the key to the whole thing. Okay, that is, and let's say that is successful church life in a nutshell. The people are of one mind, they know where they're heading, each one is in his place, and God's presence is in the center, binding the whole people in a purpose together. So then that's the question then, is God truly at the center of church life? Okay, sometimes God may be present in a church, but he's kind of off to one side, you know, rather than being in the center. Sometimes instead, politics are in the center, right? Sometimes philanthropy is in the center, social action, right? Sometimes prosperity is what's in the center. Do you know what I mean? Like God and the gospel are there, you know, there's sort of Jesus Christ is around, but he's just sort of diffuse, right? It's not in focus, and the people's real concentration is not on the Godhead himself and his holiness and the atonement that's made on the cross and God's call to holiness. Okay, instead they focus on what's going on in the news, right? Current events, various fears, various grievances, you know, social issues of contention and so on, you know, the election and race and poverty and war and school and all this stuff. Okay, or, you know, take a different stripe of church. All their energy is bent toward giving stuff away. Okay, keeping the kitchen going and, you know, or all the messages are always about getting a blessing, right? Getting a miracle, getting your blessing. It's about finances all the time. You know, with us, it seems that the most likely thing to get our focus off of the Godhead is the news. Okay, what is really the center of our focus? Is it the Lord God and all his holy majesty and his awesomeness? You know, what's the bigger attention getter? Is it current events, right? Is it our opinion about the state of America, something like that? Or is it God himself? And we have to remember that our eyes always need to be focused on the pillar of fire in the middle, okay? On the holiness of God, the mercies of God, his atonement, the gospel story, worship, okay? Now, the sacredness of our life together, okay? And realizing that what we're a part of is a single cohesive a people, right, with a shared bond, the one God, the one Savior. Okay, there is a place among this great people where I belong. Okay, there's a family banner. You could say like our church has its own banner, if you like. There's a family banner that indicates what's my specific spot, where's our little group, and I have a part. Okay, my part is unique, but I'm not independent. Okay, do you understand the difference between being an individual and being a freewheeler? I cannot be a freewheeler. Okay, my part is unique, but I'm not independent. Okay, I can't be. When we move, we have to move in sync. Eyes forward on the pillar of fire. Okay, there has to be order. Is there other stuff going on in life that captures our attention? Yes, of course there is, but it cannot take over the center of focus. Okay, when we camp, eyes all towards the center, right, on the pillar of fire. So I'll say this, when we leave in a few minutes, it's going to feel like church is over. Okay, now we can rest. We can take our eyes off of God. Well, not really. Okay, all night long, our lives need to continue to be lit up by the glow of the pillar of fire. Right? God is still in the center, and just because we retire for the day, how does that change the fact of his presence? It doesn't. He's still present. And then during the day, we have to keep our eyes on him in order to keep from bumping into our neighbors, right? Tripping over people and getting out of order and, you know, turning aside and going off who knows where into whatever valley. Okay, we have to fill our minds day and night with the presence of God. Okay, that is why he redeemed us. Why he brought them out of Egypt. It's to be my people so I can be in your midst. Okay, this is why he redeemed us, so that we could be close to him. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So we have to never fail to stay close to him and keep him in the center of our thoughts day and night. All right, so that's all I have to say tonight. Thanks be to God for his word. Okay, let's pray. You didn't think it could be interesting, did you? Okay, numbers is good stuff. All right, wait till we get to actually something interesting. All right, thanks be the Lord. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the record of your word, for the record of your works, your mighty works in redemption of your people, the people of Israel. It's our heritage, Lord, and to them we owe so much. Thank you for that portion of your word that we had tonight, and the people have bent their efforts toward trying to present it to us by way of illustrations. Praise you for our little church family, Lord, and our connections to a larger group, the body of Christ. Thank you for the understanding that you give us through your Holy Spirit so that we can appreciate, Lord, your plan for our lives and our responsibility to walk orderly according to your love, your great salvation, and your promises. Once again, Lord, thanks for Lord's Day. It's been a blessing to be here a couple of times today with our brothers and sisters. And we pray for safe travel on our way home and your spirit to bring us back again together next time. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.